If we think of the Holy Spirit only as an impersonal power or influence, then our thought will constantly be, how can I get a hold of and use the Holy Spirit? But if we think of Him in the biblical way, as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will constantly be, how can the Holy Spirit get a hold of and use me?
Hello and welcome to Kamloops Lions Church. My name is Tim and I'm the pastor of spiritual formation here at KAC. And happy Thanksgiving. This is a great weekend of celebration for me personally as I'm participating in two weddings, emceeing one reception and officiating another thing of both couples are longstanding youth and volunteers of mine. And so it's an exciting weekend for me. And also thankful for technology, who can videotape, and I can be both here with you who are watching online and in the room watching me on video, and also celebrating with these people that I love. And so today we are in a new series, actually starting last week, called Present Power. It's on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Last week, Pastor Chris did a flyover of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And today we're jumping into the nuts and bolts of the Holy Spirit and His role. And we're going to look at John chapter 13 to 17. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me there. We're not going to read it all. That's five chapters. It's a lot. But it's known as the Upper Room Discourse or the Last Supper, where Jesus talks to His disciples at length right before He's crucified. And He gives some really important things in there. Have you ever felt like you're in a place of need? Like you needed help, needed someone to kind of counsel, guide you, advocate for you? Maybe you've been in a place where you're trying to pay bills and you're not sure where the funds are going to come from. You've lost your job or at risk of losing your job, or you have relational tension and you're not sure what to do with it. Or maybe your life is just kind of laissez-faire and you don't know where to go or what to do, and you could use some counsel. This is actually where the disciples find themselves in this upper room discourse. There's tension in the room. Jesus has said some pretty crazy things. He's told them that He's going to leave them, that He's going to go, that He's actually going to die and resurrect. And it's confusing the disciples. They don't really understand what He's saying. Wait, Jesus, we left everything to follow You 3 years ago, and we thought this was going to be like a long-term gig. What's the deal? And so they were confused and didn't know what was happening. And in order to comfort and encourage the disciples, Jesus actually tells them about the Holy Spirit. He tells them about His work and what He will do. In fact, He says it's necessary for Him to go so that the Holy Spirit will come. So today we want to jump into these passages in this conversation with Jesus and His disciples and look at the parts where Jesus talks about the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus uses a word for the Holy Spirit that doesn't translate well into English. The Greek word is paraclete. And people use words such as helper, counselor, advocate maybe being the closest, but still not entirely accurate. And this word paraclete connotes a legal scenario or context. And so the Holy Spirit in a courtroom is our helper, our counselor, and our advocate in that scenario. So as we dig into these roles, keep that picture in mind. It will help us understand what Jesus is trying to communicate to us today. So this is kind of the four things I'm going to give you up front that the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit advocates on your behalf by teaching and reminding, testifying to Jesus, convicting, and guiding into truth. So we're going to jump into these four different passages that Jesus brings us up and discuss what they mean for us today. So turn in your Bibles, John chapter 14, verse 26 is what we're going to look at first, where Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit teaching and reminding. This is what He says. If you're willing and able, please stand with me as we read God's word. This is what He says. I'm going to begin in verse 25. Jesus says this, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You can have a seat. So right there, you can see, you can feel the tension in the room that Jesus is talking about. I give you peace. Don't be afraid. I don't give as the world gives. I give differently. And in that, he's saying he's giving them the Holy Spirit. The disciples are anxious. Jesus, you've been our teacher for the last 3 years. We've learned and grown so much. And now you're leaving. What are we going to do? And Jesus is effectively transferring roles. He's taking off the hat of teacher and he's actually passing it on to the Holy Spirit. He's saying, look, I'm going, but I'm not going to spiritually orphan you. I'm actually going to give you the Holy Spirit and he is going to teach you and remind you of all that I have said and help you apply it to your life. He's going to help you go and build the kingdom of God continually if you will trust in him as you've trusted in me. There's a transferring of roles of leadership, of teaching and reminding. Sometimes it's helpful to see things in contrast. You might be saying, okay, the Holy Spirit teaches and reminds me, but like I have other teachers. And in church, we talk about different kind of teachers. For instance, we often say, well, like the Bible teaches us. Like we're supposed to read God's word. And Tim, aren't you teaching us right now? Like isn't this, how does the Holy Spirit work in all of this? Which is a great question. Glad you asked. So scripture, as we read scripture, whenever I read the Bible, I always ask first, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Holy Spirit, that's the second part. Holy Spirit, speak to me through your scripture. And then I begin to read and I look for the Holy Spirit illuminating, which is actually the theological word for that, illuminating scripture to my heart. When I teach, when I prepare this message, I asked the Holy Spirit to give me the words to say to you today. I said, Holy Spirit, help me to understand the text so that I might communicate it clearly to you. And then I also ask the Holy Spirit to take the words I say and to speak to your people. So people will come up to me after a message and say, oh, Tim, you taught me this, or this really spoke to me and this was really good. And that's nice. However, it's not entirely accurate given the role of the Holy Spirit. What would be more accurate is to say, come up to me and say, hey, Tim, through your words, the Holy Spirit taught me this. Because that's my prayer, actually, that I would be less and the Holy Spirit would be more. That his voice would be evident through what I say. So that is the Holy Spirit. He teaches and reminds us is the first thing that Jesus says to his disciples. In John chapter 15, verse 26, he talks about Jesus testifying, the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. And you can get even more so the courtroom feeling in this. So we're going to read verses 26. Again, if you want to stand, we're going to do this up, down. You're going to get some exercise today. Verse 26, chapter 15 says this. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You can grab a seat. So in here, we see kind of a combination. We see that the Holy Spirit is testifying to Jesus, but Jesus also actually asked the disciples to testify about him too. Now, the disciples have witnessed Jesus' life, and they're about to witness his death and resurrection. And so although we aren't witnesses to Jesus in the same way the disciples are, we are still witnesses to his work in our lives. And so he's asking the disciples to testify to that and also us too. Here's what often happens. We feel the Holy Spirit leading us to share our faith, but it's kind of fear-laden. We get anxious, nervous, not sure what to do or how to say it, and we feel worried about the impact and the outcome of what's going to happen. And we wonder if things go wrong, if we messed up, if we did something to dishonor Jesus. But what we don't do is we don't give credence to the fact that the Holy Spirit is actually also testifying. In fact, he's testifying in advance of your coming. He's testifying after you've left, and he's testifying during you sharing your faith as well. You see, we don't realize what the Holy Spirit is doing. We don't know what he's trying to achieve and accomplish in this person's life. The Holy Spirit is already at work. And so we begin to wonder what is going on. Actually, recently, I had a conversation with one of our congregants, and I asked him if I could share this with you. And he said to me exactly this. He said, Tim, I really want, I could just see it in his heart. He desired to share his faith with others. But he was fear crippled in doing so. And so he said this, Tim, does the Holy Spirit empower me to share my faith? And I said, well, tell me what you see empower as. Like, what does that mean to you? And he said, well, like, does the Holy Spirit basically drag me into the conversation? You know, will he drag me and will he kind of share the words for me essentially, and I feel like I'm just, you know, a lifeless body and the Holy Spirit's working through me? And he said, well, what you're talking about is actually this kind of tension of human free will and God's sovereignty and the power of the Holy Spirit. That in this, actually, the Holy Spirit doesn't override our free will, but actually encourages us and draws us into conversation. And he gives us words and he guides us, but we still must choose to jump in with the Holy Spirit. And so there's actually this work of this tandem work together that happens, which is kind of scary. I heard one pastor describe it this way. He says it's kind of like surfing. In surfing, you don't do anything to generate the wave. You don't generate the size or the shape or how long or how it breaks, but you can take your surfboard, get in the water, get on the surfboard, maybe take some lessons, and you can paddle as hard as you can go and try and catch the wave. I used to whitewater kayak quite a bit, don't as much anymore, although I'd love to. But I one of my favorite things to do in a kayak was actually to surf in a river too. I know it's weird, but and I remember the very first time I ever caught a wave. I wasn't very good, and I was sitting at the side of the river, and there's a wave out there in the river, and I'm paddling as hard as I can go to get to the wave, and I'm going, and the river's pushing me back, and all of a sudden, I get into the wave, and I just feel the power of the wave hit me, and I just, and I glide on the surface of the wave, and it was like nothing I'd ever felt before. I had done effort. Sure, I had put into it, but the power of the wave was unbelievable to me. I couldn't believe what I was doing. And then all of a sudden, as I was kind of surfing, I caught an edge and poof, flipped over and swam down the river. It was quite a wake-up call also. Here I felt this power, but then I also felt like, oh man, I totally failed at the same time. What happened? Sometimes I think this is how evangelism goes. This is how witnessing or testifying or sharing our faith goes. That we feel like, man, I'm engaging, the Holy Spirit did something, and then what happened? Did I just fall flat on my face? What's going on? I thought we were working in tandem here, but the outcome wasn't as I thought it would be. Which this leads me into our next point. So hold on to that thought about the outcome and us being in control of it. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. If you have your Bibles, again, open up to, we're going to go to John chapter 16, and we're going to read verses 7 and 8. So if you're willing and able, please stand with me as I read. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." Many translations there use the word convict. They will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. "About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." You can have a seat. The Holy Spirit will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says, "The Holy Spirit pricks the heart." I love that statement, that word picture pricks the heart. Much like, you know, you get pricked by a thorn on a rose bush. God kind of pricks the heart, awakens you up. Oh, what is that? It kind of, you respond to what's in front of you. See, we often see conviction as our job. If I'm sharing my faith with somebody, I got to share it in a way that we kind of have this like picture of they're going to fall down on their knees. They're going to repent before Jesus. They're going to give their life to him. They're going to serve him and everything will be better henceforth. But that's not always the picture that happens. In fact, it's not even the normal reaction that people often have. Sometimes it's positive, sometimes it's neutral, and sometimes it's actually negative. Sometimes they don't react well at all. And as we testify, as we share, and we hope that they feel convicted, we look at the result and we begin to blame ourselves. We begin to take ownership of the result. But here, very clearly, Jesus is saying that actually the role of conviction, the role of transformation in the life of the person is not a human role. It's the role of the Holy Spirit. Your job is to obey, to surrender to the Holy Spirit, to allow him to lead you and guide you, to say what the Holy Spirit is leading you to say, and then to trust what's happening on the other end, whether it seems to be positive, whether it seems to be neutral, or whether it seems to be negative. That's the Holy Spirit's deal. See, you don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing. You don't know what job, what role, what position the Holy Spirit has you in that person's life. We all of our faith journeys are like a chain with many different links in it. And along the chain, moving towards faith, and even after you come to faith, that chain continues on as you grow in Jesus, and people come into that chain and maybe are just one link, one role, one conversation, one opportunity, one interaction. And it might be positive, might be neutral, might be negative. But even in the negative, the Holy Spirit might be using that interaction as an opportunity to help this person think deeper. Maybe the person feels the prick of the Holy Spirit and they totally resist you. They totally say, oh, I'm not sure. That's ridiculous. I don't believe in that. And they walk away and they go back into their car. And as they're driving off, they're going, huh, do I believe in that? I thought I didn't. I wonder what that's about. And then maybe they start to think about it. Maybe they start to engage differently. And you just don't know what link in the chain you are. Maybe you're one of 1,000 before they ever come to Jesus. And you feel like, what insignificance is that? Why do I need to engage? But that chain is so important because it builds for the next one and the next one and the next one. Do we want positive? Do we want that moment where they come on their knees and they say, yes, Lord, I'm in. I want to serve and follow you. Yes, of course we want that. But that's not our role. It's not our job. Too often, we feel like we got to coerce people. We need to twist their arm into following Jesus. But our role is simply to obey the Holy Spirit and to allow him to convict. And to be open to the Holy Spirit convicting us too. So he gives three specific ways that the Holy Spirit actually convicts. Through sin, righteousness, or sorry, not through, but about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because there is brokenness in this world. A world right now often doesn't want to say that. We want to say we're good, we're all moving forward, but that's not the reality. There is brokenness in this world. Convicts us of righteousness, that actually there is a standard of goodness, purity, love, and good things in this world. One of the most caustic things that is being said in our world today is like, you know, what's your truth? What do you believe in? In other words, you can create absolute truth, which is not a reality. That's counter to the definition of absolute truth. That you did not create this world. You didn't even create yourself. And so what is goodness? Goodness is actually defined by the creator. That is God. And then the last one is judgment. You know, a lot of people feel like, man, Christians are judgmental and they shouldn't do that and this is wrong. And if you're actually, not following Jesus, and maybe you're even a skeptic and you hear this, you're immediately going, whoa, man, you just crossed the line. Like, I was maybe heeding some of the rest of stuff, but like, God's going to convict us of judgment. No thanks. Peace. I'm out of here. I want to speak to you for a minute because I think this is really important. So let me first say this. As humans, we all judge. Let me give you an example that is current today. Racism is wrong. We all believe our world today is crying out saying racial inequality is not right. That's a judgment, right? And it should be. Racism is not okay. Jesus made every human beautiful. In fact, a part of the genius of God's creativity was creating humans with different skin color. And together we form this beautiful, beautiful mosaic of the human race. And at the foot of the cross, Jesus showed us that every human, no matter what color, is equal. And so do we judge racism as wrong? You bet, because it's wrong. It's not okay. But we're okay to judge that, yet for some reason, other things we're not okay with judgment. So then the reality is actually, it's not judgment you have a problem with, it's actually what's being judged that you have a problem with. And there is the big question. Are you willing to surrender the idea that you are the judge of the world? That you get to determine what is right and wrong? Because in the end, scripture is clear that actually God created the world and he created a certain way for things to operate. And what beauty really looks like and what wholeness and goodness and love and all of these things, what it really looks like. And he says, if you will heed me, if you will surrender to me, if you will let me guide you, if you let me clean you and heal you up and fill you with the Holy Spirit, then I will lead you into goodness, into truth. And this is actually leads us into our last point, which is that the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. In John chapter 16, verse 13, a few verses later, Jesus says this in verse 12, actually, he says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. He's putting a lot on them. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. If you stand it, good on you, because I definitely forgot to say that. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. There's a debate among scholars about what Jesus really means here. Is he saying that truth in a general sense? Or is he saying that specifically for the disciples who are about to experience Jesus' death and resurrection and that he will guide them back to the resurrection? And to be honest, I don't really understand the value of that debate, because to me, I think the death and resurrection of Jesus is central to all truth because it colors everything we see. In fact, I recently had a family member who we think had a stroke, and they were going to pass away. We were going to lose them. They didn't, thankfully. And so we were gathering as family, and the Holy Spirit was guiding us into remembering the power of Jesus over death through his resurrection. And so we were loving, we were mourning, we were sad, but we were also hopeful because we knew this person followed and loved Jesus and we would see them again. And so in a time where there should be mourning and crying and weeping, there was that, but there was also hope because the Holy Spirit was guiding us into truth. But that colors everything we do. Recently, I was talking with somebody about my relationship with Melissa, my wife, and I was sharing some different things that I was wrestling through, and I was doing something that you probably have never done, which I was blaming my spouse for all of the problems and issues. And as I was beginning to share these things, this person was graciously listening to me, and eventually they said to me, they said, Tim, it sounds like you're trying to recreate your family and how they grew up, which actually sounds like that's not what Jesus or God talked about in Genesis, where a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And as he's saying this, I'm like, don't tell me what the Bible says. I teach that to people. You know, I had like a real attitude problem. And as he's sharing this with me, I can feel the Holy Spirit prick my heart. And the Holy Spirit says to me, Tim, this is truth. This is good. You need to heed this. And as I began to listen more, as I began to kind of release the tension and the insecurities that came up for me, and I just said, okay, Holy Spirit, what does this look like? And the Holy Spirit began to guide me into truth. And the conversations I ended up having with Melissa as a result of that were different. It changed how we engaged, and I began to be open to actually the Lord doing a new thing in our relationship. See, we're often guilty as Christians of looking at the negative side of things. You know, I'm convicted of sin, and we end up wallowing in our sin. I'm a horrible human being. I can't believe I'm a bad father. I'm a bad husband or spouse or whatever it is, or boss or employee, and we end up wallowing in that. And yes, the Holy Spirit convicts us of these things, but the Holy Spirit also guides us into truth. He wants to redeem you and clean you up and heal you and make you new and strong and good and healthy. So don't wallow in your sin. Let him convict you, but also let him guide you into truth. Let him free you up and lead you. The Holy Spirit advocates on your behalf by teaching and reminding, testifying to Jesus, convicting and guiding into truth. In an Indian village, a missionary was telling the story of Jesus via means of projecting images on a whitewashed village wall. As he put up the image of the cross, a man stepped forward and, as if he couldn't help himself, cried out, "Come down! It should be me up there, not you." Why would the image of a criminal crucified 2,000 years ago still tear open the hearts of humans today? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. We love you. We want your kingdom to come. We want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Father, help us to be a part of your kingdom. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Convict us of sin. Guide us into truth. Teach us. Remind us of the things we need to be reminded about. Use us to testify about your name. And, Holy Spirit, testify on Jesus' behalf. Transform your people. Transform Kamloops and the world. We want to see a renewal. We want to know you more and make you known. Lead us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.